Well, beloved, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to come to a portion of Scripture that is very enjoyable to consider. Very, very much enjoyable. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, we broke ground last week in the first 14 verses. Okay? Those first 14 verses. We were considering how God wants His people at this time, His covenant ancient people, to be a very clean people, a very wholesome people, a very sanctified people, a holy people, a separated people. Because they in turn would then be able to minister to the nations around them. People fail to realize it was never God's intention for His ancient covenant people to build the wall around themselves and to isolate themselves from all the nations around them. Jesus referred to His Father's house when He cleansed it on one occasion. This was to be a house of prayer for all nations. Not just Israel, all nations. So it would seem, in some sense, Israel was to have a evangelistic concept of their very presence in the land. But what did they do in time? They isolated themselves and viewed all the nations around them basically as dogs and pigs and would have nothing to do with them. And it wasn't too long until the false religion and the pagan practices of these surrounding nations came in like a floodgate and contaminated that nation ceremoniously and eventually in their own behavior and morals. Well, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So notice right off the bat that this other prophet with a capital P that Moses is talking about was not to be an illegal alien. Did you pick up on that? Just like their kings were not to be illegal aliens, borrowed or incorporated from the nations around them. He says, this prophet is going to be like unto me. So if you have any idea of the man Moses, who was he? What was he? What did he do for the nation? What was his characteristics? What was his function? If you were able to grapple to some degree on the life and times and the ministry of the man Moses, you are going to be able to identify who this other Moses, this other prophet he's talking about, was going to be a mirror image, but only in a greater fashion than the lawgiver Moses. And he also says, what? Of thy brethren. So no illegal alien. Okay, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So there's no multiple choice. Whoever and whenever this prophet would come on the stage in the drama of redemption, it seems it was going to be very imperative for those who were going to be confronted by this other Moses, this greater Moses, to take heed in what he says. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Here Moses is reminding the people that when the very presence of God rested upon Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and all of that physical demonstration of the very majesty and presence and awesomeness of God the Creator rests upon that mountain, the quakening, the blowing of the trumpet, lightning bolts emanating, that rumbling, roaring fire that basically burned the top part of that mountain. That was left such an impression that it was the people who told Moses, "You go up there and talk with the Lord. We are afraid to even hear his voice." "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren," notice, no illegal, "like unto thee." So this is God telling Moses to tell the people, this other prophet, this message of this coming prophet is coming from God himself. "I, the Lord, will raise up a prophet from among their children, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth." There's a good definition for divine inspiration. What does it mean when we say that God breathed his words upon the writers, holy, righteous men of old? What does that mean? Beloved, this may upset some people because there's no wiggle room. God is telling Moses to tell the people that when this greater Moses come, just like I placed my words in your mouth, Moses, I am going to place my words in this other prophet's mouth. "And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Wow. So this other prophet who was to come was to be just like Moses in this other sense. Moses never had the option or the liberty or the license to change anything in the message that God gave to Moses. Therefore, and likewise, the greater Moses, when he would come, whenever, he too will not have any option to change the Father's message for the people. Now, beloved, I call that not only inspiration, but I call that preservation of God's word. No change. It's not going to be modified or redacted. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words," so notice, my words were put into Moses' mouth, my words are going to be put into the lips and the mouth of this greater David, "which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Meaning, once these words dropped from the lips of Moses at this time, and just as the same words will drop from the lips of the greater Moses, God is going to hold accountable. He's going to require something from you and I when we hear the words of this other prophet. I think God means business, whoever this prophet's going to be. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name," now I'm going to finish off the chapter, verses 20 to 22 will be a separate thing that we'll consider, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, Lord, how shall we know the word which you have not spoken?" How do we make a determination whether or not somebody is truly sent from God or somebody is pretending? Here it comes. Here comes the litmus test. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not," if it doesn't come to pass, "nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord had not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Matter of fact, such a person was to be taken out and stoned to death. Now, side note. There is a new remake of a certain cultic belief. And it's not that far from Topeka. It's the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. You got a group of individuals there who teach that in that group there in Kansas City are modern day apostles and prophets.
And they are so bold and so brash, they claim that they are going to say things and do things that will outshine the original apostles in the days of Jesus. That's quite bold. These same individuals claim that when they do receive a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and they tell certain people within that group what God wants them to do with that amount of money, or what type of a job, God's told me what kind of job you need to go into. These people are so bold and so brash, they will admit that most of the time, they're not even 60 to 70% accurate in their prophecies. And that doesn't matter. Right now, Kansas City, if they get 50-50, everyone around them is to be content. I got you 50. According to verse 22, is to be 100%. Not 95, not 99.9 like a bar of ivory soap. Is to be 100% on the mark. If they fall short of that 100% according to the Bible, so then these idiots then, in this resurrected, refurbished cult, they're at war with God's word. Therefore, I'm at war with them to expose them. God demands 100%. Anything less than 100%, you're not to be afraid. You're not even to respect them, let alone give them the time of day. Okay, besides the contributions of the Levites, this harkens back to last week, and even Israel's judges, another key impactor were the prophets. There are three major offices that are found in the Old Testament, and you should be able to name these: prophet, priest, and king. And when you read the Old Testament, you will find out that some kings got into some hot water when they tried to dabble as a priest and offer sacrifice. One of them was coated in leprosy as a judgment. Those offices were to be distinct, separated. However, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is of the priesthood of Melchizedek, guess what? All three of those offices that were to be kept separate under the old economy are all wrapped up and tied up in one person. Because you see, Jesus Christ is a prophet to his people. He is a priest unto his people. And he is their king unto his people. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, they were to be separated. Under the New Covenant, they're all encapsulated into one person, the God-man. So besides the contribution of the Levites and Israel's judges, the other office that had a big impact upon the nation were the prophets, who seemed to pop up from time to time to either warn the people, either encourage the people, or to rebuke the people. It all depends what context this prophet was coming into play. Well, let's consider some general references about the prophets. Turn with me first to Numbers chapter 12. Let's consider some things here. Let's try to get a pretty good rounded picture of these men. Look at verses 5 to 8. And the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now this is one of those internal family squabbles. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. You got two brothers and a sister. And those of you who've been fortunate enough to have brothers and sisters,
you know from time to time, you bump shoulders. In this case, Aaron and Miriam, for whatever reason, must have woke up on the wrong side of the tent, and they decided to question Moses' authority. Now you're sitting there saying, time out. What does this have to do with a prophet? Well, Moses is called the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, right? And another prophet who was going to mirror Moses, but only in a much greater sense, in a greater capacity, right? He's going to be a prophet. So you had a brother and a sister who just didn't like Moses and his authority as prophet. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, this is the Lord speaking to this family. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. If there is a prophet among you three, I'm the one that's going to come to him in a vision or in a dream to reveal my will. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. That was quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2 and 5, for those of you taking notes. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. So notice the difference versus speaking in dreams and visions. If I'm going to reveal anything to the prophet, I'm going to do it mouth to mouth, face to face. Even apparently, and not in a dark speeches, and the multitude and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So here's this little snapshot. On one occasion, there was this upheaval within the family of Moses. Moses, his brother Aaron, and his sister Miriam. They just didn't like the idea that God seems to only talk to Moses. He only talks to brother Moses. Why not me? Why not us? Why do you have to get the revelation? Why are you the one telling us what to do? You ever hear that? Maybe even in the church. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And then God says to this brother and sister team, tag team, I could talk to somebody in dreams and visions, but not so with Moses. When I talk to him, there's going to be a similitude that he sees. And I believe that was the angel of the Lord on our Wednesday night journeys. But I'm going to speak to him, what? Mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth. Doesn't that ring a bell with our text? What does God tell Moses to tell the people? Just like God put his words in my mouth, I'm going to put my words into the mouth of this greater Moses, to the point that I'm going to require everyone's response who hear his words. Question: what nation did Jesus come to in the Gospels? He came to Israel. Now, put that in the overall scheme of AD 70. God the Father sent God the Son to a special people, to the Jew first, then to the non-Jew. Who did Jesus minister, by and large? The nation of Israel. Oh yes, there were a few Gentiles on the fringe that came into his life and were blessed and saved, yes. But by and large, who did he deal with? His own people, according to the flesh. What did they do to him? They rejected his words. But those words were not his, but the word of the Father. And therefore, God did require their response when they turned him over and said, crucify him, and may his blood be upon us and upon our children. Wow. So notice, one thing about a prophet in the Old Testament, beloved, they were not always welcomed. They were not always appreciated. Sometimes, beloved, some of these prophets were treated very poorly. All you got to do is read the book of Jeremiah. Man, oh, they put him in a, they put him in a well, ankle deep in muddy water, and fed him bread of affliction and water of affliction. That means bread with something alive on the inside, still wiggling. That's how they treated God's prophet. One of them was cut in half. Tradition, Jewish tradition, is that Isaiah was cut in half, right in half, with a saw. No painkiller. Some were stoned. Some were exiled. Some were bad mouth. Just like you today. You act like a prophet. You are out there telling the world a message from heaven. How have you been treated lately? Do they love you? Do they embrace you? Do they fall on their knees and call upon God to save them? Turn to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. We're just looking at some general references about these great men. Psalm 74. Let's read verses 7 to 12. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Notice that verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. Notice what happens when the prophets are gone. Normally, in a time of upheaval, these words here, beloved, speak of something quite dramatic. The burning of the worship house, the burning and the desecration of synagogues where they would simply meet to hear the reading of scripture. No sacrifices were done in the synagogue. It was simply a place to gather to hear the word of God read and to have the rabbi or the head teacher expound, tell the people what God is saying. And then they hear this mournful cry. There's no more any prophet in the land. No one can tell us, like a prophet, how long is this upheaval to last? We can almost look at our own country right now. There is so much upheaval. Social upheaval, political upheaval, religious upheaval, educational upheaval, financial upheaval. And there are times and seasons, beloved, it sounds like there's really no prophets today raising up their voice, warning the nation, rebuking the nation, and exhorting the nation. There's nothing out there right now. And God's people, living under this upheaval, look to heaven and say, Lord, how long will this darkness last? We don't seem to have any outstanding voice for us from any pulpit in the land. There seems to be no prophets today, not to utter future events, but to simply give a clear clarion call of a thus saith the Lord. There seems to be no biblical mindset, no biblical conscience bearing upon the nation by anyone. Wow. Turn now to Amos chapter 3. One of these prophets of old, Amos chapter 3. So, at times, the prophet, they were questioned, their authority is questioned. And in times of upheaval, sometimes God just remains silent and lets the consequences of men's sins just take over.
Look at verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? See, back then they didn't have a siren system like we have here in Topeka. If there's a tornado dropping out of the sky in our county, well, the sirens go off, your phone buzzes, you get a alert, you get a warning, take shelter. Well, back then they didn't have a siren system all across the town. They had a trumpet. They had a trumpet blower. And when that trumpet blew, that was a warning. Men to arms. Seek shelter. Battle stations. Hit the wall. Get up there with bow and arrow and be ready for a tussle. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord had not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion had roared, who will not fear? The Lord had spoken, who can but prophesy? And don't be alarmed, the prophesying here has nothing to do about who's the Antichrist and what's the mark of the beast and when's the third temple going to be rebuilt. We're not talking about that aspect of prophetic utterance. We're talking about what? What's the context here? Giving a warning to the people. Nothing to do with, you know, signs and wonders and when is Christ going to return, what time of day, what day of the week, what season of the year. No. The context here is to warn the people of impending doom, judgment. The enemy is coming. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So here's something about a prophet. A prophet was someone whom God revealed secrets. They were secret unto the Lord until such time as God chose to make it revealed. And thus it was given to the prophets, who in turn now had a moral obligation to be that trumpet and shout and warn and encourage. So, we're seeing some things about these prophets. Sometimes they were simply dismissed. Sometimes they were treated poorly. Then there are those who did fear the Lord. We read of stories during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel of one individual who hid a bunch of prophets away from Jezebel's gaze lest they die. He fed them, he sheltered them, and he took care of them. Remember that story in the Old Testament? So there were some people who did honor the prophets and respected them, even provided shelter, and even hid them from being murdered. And then there's times when God just simply lets the curtain fall and the consequences of our sins roll down our back like water off of a duck's back, and there's no voice. Nothing for comfort. Nothing for warning. It just simply falls. The consequences of our sins, they just fall. And here we're told something else about a prophet. God reveals to them secrets, so that they in turn can reveal them unto us. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now I mentioned that Jesus Christ was also a prophet. He's a priest and a king as well. But notice this. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus gives a bunch of parables, which basically describes the kingdom that he is announcing that is now front and center. Not a kingdom that was going to be put on hold because the Jews outdid God by crucifying the Son of God. No, no. That's blasphemous. The cross was going, the cross of Jesus was a event in the drama of redemption that was carved in stone. Nothing was going to overturn that, stop it, modify it, or redact it, okay? Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. His destiny was to go to the cross. So he was simply announcing the kingdom, not because it's going to be put on hold. He was the king, and he was bringing that kingdom into the hearts of those who would receive him. But when he was all done with these parables, notice what we read in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, okay, he departed. And when he was come into his own country, so wherever he was at, he was not in Nazareth. He was somewhere. He was in position A. Now he's going to go back to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So these individuals here are hearing things. Okay, it's almost like daily updates on the internet back then. Jesus did this. Jesus spoke in this town. Jesus gave a series of parables. All this information was being funneled back to his hometown. They're hearing all these great things about this boy that was raised within their village. And they're asking the question, where did this man get all this wisdom? And all these mighty miracles that we hear. And then notice the slur. This is a slur. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, Hosea, Simeon, Judas, and his sisters? So there's the family of Mary and Joseph. These were not Jesus' cousins, as some Catholics teach. And this is not children from a prior relationship that Joseph had when his first wife apparently died, and then he remarries and dumps these kids on Mary. No. These were children born from the union of Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus in the course of time. Are they then all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So they point to the very humble origin and family background to Jesus. Look at verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet. Notice, he doesn't refer to himself as king, lord, or priest. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Unbelief. No different than the Jews in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. How did they fall? How did they fail? No belief. No faith. So, what are you seeing about the office of a prophet? Apparently, it was a job that didn't have too many benefits. You were either loved or you were hated. One or the other. Wow. Now, those whom the scriptures designate are designated as prophets. We're not going to look at all these verses because of our time, but just listen. You're going to be surprised. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham is called a prophet. Did not God reveal to this man, whom he called out of Ur of the Chaldees at that point in biblical history, did he not reveal secrets to Abraham that no other person at that time knew of or even considered existed? Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Abraham is called the prophet. Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, he makes a reference to the Old Testament prophet Daniel and designates him a prophet. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 35, David is called a prophet, Matthew 13, 15. In 1 Kings 16:34, Joshua is called the prophet. You thought he was simply a military man. And then finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 20, Samuel is designated a prophet. The one on Joshua is 1 Kings 16:34. Joshua is called a prophet. And then you have the major and the minor prophets. starting with the prophet Isaiah, all the way and terminating with the prophet Malachi. The prophet Malachi. Now, as we wrap up this introduction to Matthew 18, 15 and following, the prophets had a twofold function. When we use the word prophecy or to prophesy, there are two aspects in which this word is used, and of course the context is going to dictate. Many people automatically home in that when I say prophet or prophecy or prophesying, automatically it's about future events, foretelling tomorrow's newspaper headline. That is not what we're discussing here this morning, per se. I am prophesying to you right now. The other aspect, which is more numerously shown and numerously applied, is expounding scripture, foretelling, not forthtelling, foretelling, taking what is written and then expounding it and explaining it and let it fall upon the minds and hearts of God's people. Okay? Let's look at some verses and then we'll wrap up this hour. Look at Acts 11. Acts 11. Yes, it does include future events, as we shall see. But the bulk of prophesying is nothing more than taking what has been written and expounding and explaining within its context God's word to God's people. Acts 11, look at verse 27 to verse 30. This is about a future famine that was about to unfold. Acts 11, look at verse 27. And in those days came prophets, plural, from Jerusalem unto Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified, that word means to demonstrate, signs, illustration, type and shadow, by the Spirit. So this is coming from God the Holy Spirit to the prophet and from the prophet to the people assembled, that there should be a great dearth through all the world. And the Greek word here is oikomene, which means the known world, not the entire globe, but the inhabited earth, the part of the world known to those at that time, which came in the days of Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar reigned from 41 to 54 AD. Then the disciples, now notice their response to this prophecy. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And Josephus tells us that there were three major famines leading up to Jerusalem's destruction, famines Jesus prophesied in the Olivet Discourse would be coming in the near future, their near future. And so notice what was the response of the Christians. Oh well, let them suffer. Get a job. Get on welfare. No, notice. Notice, the saints took up a collection, which also they did, verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this idea of taking a monetary collection in order to help other people who are truly in need, like in this case, a famine, is biblical. And when opportunity affords, which we've done in our past 17 years, okay, helping out those outbreaks of malaria in East Africa, sending funds to buy netting, to buy medication, to take someone to the doctor, digging a well, buying a cow so they can have milk. That's biblical. It's right here in the text. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. And look at verse 10. You're going to like this one.
Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 10. Let's see if you spot something here. Let's see if your memory is really sharp. Ready? As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named who? Same dude, Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, quote, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man that owneth this girdle, we're talking about a belt or a sash, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, unquote. And when they heard these things, but we, that includes Luke, and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So you may want to cross-reference Acts 11 with Acts 21. And beloved, you got to realize there's a little bit of time involved here. So Agabus was probably a very elderly man. No telling how old he was in Acts 11. In Acts 21, he's still pumping blood. He's still receiving a word of knowledge. And he reveals to everyone there, to include the Apostle Paul, if you do go to Jerusalem, beloved, you're going to die. You're going to be bound. They're not going to love you. They're not going to treat you with the keys of the city. Maybe the key to the jail, but not to the keys to the city. Acts 3. Now, beloved, we're going to take the cat out of the bag. We just got done reading Deuteronomy 18, 15, and following. And we're being told by Moses at that time, before crossing into the land, that down the road, the one who spoke at the mountain that you were a Pharaoh, he's going to send another prophet just like me, but much greater. And boy, when he talks, you better take heed. Watch this. Ready? Peter here is now preaching on a different occasion. This is not on the day of Pentecost, but something that followed shortly thereafter. Look at verse 24. No, let's back up to verse 19. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Notice once again what encapsulates the Old Testament. The focus of the Old Testament is not a third rebuilt temple, not a peace treaty made by the Antichrist with Israel, not animal sacrifices being reinstituted. This is Peter's own lips, that everything encapsulated from Genesis to Malachi points to only one person, and it's not the Antichrist, and it's not the false prophet. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, here is Deuteronomy 18. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that the prophecy uttered by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 is ever cited in the New Testament. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now think of AD 70. Jesus only appeared at one time on planet Earth. His ministry was 3.5 years, ending on or around the year 30 AD. He came to only one people, and they rejected him. They denied him.
They committed high treason in telling Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." That was a bold-faced lie. They hated Caesar. But in order to get rid of Christ, they committed high treason. And in the days of old, when you committed treason against the king and you were caught by the king, your head was on a pike on the city wall. Now notice, verse 23, that is not found in Deuteronomy 18. It says, "It shall be required of him." We're now being told by interpretation, what does it mean when Moses told the Jews in Deuteronomy 18, if you reject the words of this prophet, it will be required of thee. What does that mean? You're going to be destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel unto those that follow after, as many as have spoken, get this, have likewise foretold of these days. Not our days. These days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, to the Jew first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you, not from Roman dominance, but from your iniquities. Beloved, this is the only time Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following is ever quoted in the New Testament. So, you may want to cross-reference that one. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice this one. Look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, not the last days of planet Earth and in time, but the last days of the old economy, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, etc. So notice, according to Peter, the prophets, in their writings of the Old Testament, were writing about events focusing in the days of the first century. And then finally, look at James 5. So we're getting a little bit of a snapshot of who the prophets were. James 5, verses 9 to 11. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What's he talking about? What judge? What door? It sounds like this particular judge here is like right there, standing in front of a door that needs to be opened. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them, the prophets, happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Notice how James is very Hebraic. It's a very Hebrew-minded book. Beloved, some of those things are found in some of the words of Jesus, I think, on the Sermon on the Mount. Brother James, the half-brother of Jesus, is simply reminding his Jewish audience, apparently, certain things that they once heard. But there seems to be a judgment coming. And while that judgment is brewing and coming over the horizon, verses 9, God's people can't be, they can't afford to be fighting each other. They can't afford to be scrapping and going after each other's throats in the church. Why? Judgment's coming. The judge is going to come. He's going to judge certain people. And when that judgment falls upon you, it's going to be miserable. So don't go around killing each other. Be prepared for the judge coming. Be prepared for what's coming. Be like Job. The patience of Job, his suffering. You're going to suffer prior to this judge coming. But when he comes, he's going to exonerate you like he does. And as it's revealed in the book of Revelation. Remember when the souls of those under the throne, Lord, how long, how long, how long will our misery continue? What did the one on the throne tell them? Just wait. Rest a spell. Your vindication is at hand. And so notice, even here, James anticipating something coming over the horizon, and it finally did in AD 70 with the destruction of those traitors for their act of treason against the Son of God. Next week, we'll look more into Deuteronomy chapter 18. But I wanted to give you a little bit of a broad stroke. Abraham was a prophet, Daniel, David, Joshua, Samuel, and others, Isaiah to Malachi. Jesus was a prophet. You met Agabus, he was a prophet. And yes, they did forewarn of things coming over the horizon, yes, but most of the time, simply expounding the written word so that it would sink into the hearts and the minds of God's people and then change them and mold them and conform them into the image of Christ. Amen.